Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the tiny little book of 2 John. 2 John is where we're going to spend all of our time together this morning, and we're going to read from that place in a moment. So very important, if you will, that you open your Bible there and be ready to read with us in just a bit. And while you're doing that, we welcome all of you along with the sentiment expressed a moment ago by Jim as he welcomed you. We do that as well. Thank you so much for being with our church family today. We have every year on this Sunday a variety of visitors from around the nation, and it's always a special day for us as we renew acquaintance with so many people that we know and love, people who have ties with our church family for a variety of reasons. Thank you for being with us and sharing worship with us this morning. We always have a lot of folks who visit us via live stream from other parts of the country, and we welcome you as well. And if you're in Tampa Bay, we hope you can come and worship with us in this assembly very, very soon. Good to see all of you. We know that a lot of you have traveled from other parts of the United States to be here today, and we know that you had to make a choice. Probably a lot of you made a sacrifice about that. You had to decide whether or not you were going to buy a dozen eggs or go to Florida. And coming to Florida probably cost you more than the other, I would imagine. But we're glad that you have made that choice and glad you're with us. Appreciate very much Todd leading our singing this morning. He always does such an amazing job with that. And Daniel's wonderful communion meditation. Daniel, of course, very special to our church family. He worshiped with us for the 4 years he was a student. And then I had him as an indentured servant, also known as an intern, for a while here. And we love Dan and Caitlin and their three boys very, very much. Dan and Todd, of course, are going to be leading our singing on Wednesday night. That's always a special evening, very special evening, as we lift our voices in praise for virtually an entire hour. And we hope you can be with us, hope you can be with us then. And then also just remind you that at 5 o'clock today, we'll meet again. And typically at 5, we have our Bible classes, but tonight we'll have a regular Sunday evening service. Jonathan Banning's going to be preaching. Dan will be leading our singing. And we look forward to having you with us at 5 o'clock. I know a lot of you have a exciting week ahead of you. You'll renew a lot of acquaintance, hear a lot of good teaching, and we're glad that you're with us this morning and trust that our time together will be very, very well spent. Well, this gentleman was born in Magdeburg, Germany in 1905 to a family that for 150 years had crisscrossed Europe. They were acrobatists and they were aerialists, and this gentleman began performing with his family when he was only 6 years old. At age 17, he developed his own act. He invented a four-person, three-level pyramid balancing on a chair on top of a bar between the shoulders of two men on bicycles on a wire 50 feet in the air, which tells you that this man was absolutely crazy. And so he is known, of course, as Carl Wallenda, and he was the patriarch of the great Wallendas, or the flying Wallendas as they were known. And this gentleman continued to perform into his 60s and his 70s. He would do these skywalks. And so he crossed, for example, he walked a tightrope across an old veteran stadium in that open air. He walked across there at age 65. At age 65, he balanced himself along a 1,200-foot wire above the Tallulah Falls Gorge in Georgia. And so he just did all kinds of these amazing stunts. However, if you know his story, you know that in March of 1978, during an exhibition in San Juan, Puerto Rico, he fell to his death. He was 73 years of age. He didn't fall because of his age. He didn't fall because of the wind. He fell because of a misattached guide wire. And because of that, it caused him to lose his balance. And losing his balance, he fell to his death. There is, I think, an important lesson in that. And that simply is that losing your balance can, in fact, kill you. Losing your balance can kill your relationships, your job. It can kill your marriage, your finances, your reputation. It can kill your influence as a Christian. Losing your balance can kill your soul. Which brings us this morning to the tiny little tome of 2 John. 2 John is the shortest book in your Bible. It's only about 300 words in the original Greek language, only about 320-some words in the English language. You can read it in the blink of an eye. And so that's what we want to do this morning. Do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit in 2 John. And let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1 begins, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth." Could I stop there for just a moment? John begins and he identifies himself as the elder, which seems to be an identification indicative of age rather than role. I don't think he's talking about being a shepherd in a church here. You know, it's been some 60 years since the crucifixion, and in all probability, John was the last living apostle. And so he would have been the last living link the last apostle to have actually seen Jesus perform the miracles and to have heard the teaching of Jesus. You can imagine how many times he was interrupted where individuals would say to him, look, I know you're busy, I don't mean to bother you, but could you just tell me what was it like to see him do to raise somebody from the dead? And what was the timbre in his voice that allowed it to be heard by the multitude? You just have to know that it's the last living link of the apostles. That he had to get all kinds of questions about that. But he's an old man now. And he writes from that perspective. And I want us to read all the words in this little letter that he wrote. So verse 1 again. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, and because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment of the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Because whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Let's stop right there. This is a wonderful letter in so many, many ways. And John, of course, you're good Bible students. You know that he is addressing a challenge here. And the challenge is the rapid rise of counterfeit Christianity. And the way that he does that is by emphasizing a balance that needs to be in our Christian lives, in our Christian perspective. You know, in many ways, the story of the Bible is a story of balance. The story of the Bible is a healthy blend of things like faith and works and justice and mercy and giving and receiving, encouraging and warning. But in 2 John, it's a balance of truth and love. And it's not either or. It's both. Just as when you got married and you exchanged vows with your husband or with your wife and you said that you would be with them and stand faithfully by them in sickness and in health. It was not either or. You don't get to choose. It is in either circumstance. It's both. And in the text that we read just a moment ago, did you notice how many times John emphasizes both truth and love? And so in verse 1, he says, These are your children whom I love. And in verse 3, in truth and love. And in verse number 5, we ought to love one another. And in verse 6, this is love. But he also says, beginning in verse 1, I love in truth and all those who have known the truth. And verse 2, because of the truth. And in verse 3, in truth. And in verse 4, walking in truth. And so he emphasizes both of those. It's interesting that John would emphasize love as much as he does, because there was a day when Jesus called he and his brothers sons of thunder. It was not a compliment by any means. That was when he and his brother wanted to make crispy critters of the Samaritans, and Jesus said, that is not what we were about. But after Jesus did his work of transformation in John, he became the apostle of love. And that's interesting, isn't it, that the apostle of love equally emphasized the value of truth. There's a lesson in that for us. There's a lesson for that in us, that Jesus' friend, John, whom he loved, this apostle of love equally emphasized the value of truth. I want to ask you to tuck that away. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, if we may. These two words are absolutely essential, truth and love. Let me say just a word about that. You know, sometimes words used in the Bible were understood a little bit differently in the first century world as they are now. Language evolves, and we all understand that language evolves. But biblical language, of course, must be understood in the light and in the context in which it was spoken in the first century. We have to interpret according to that. And that's a challenge sometimes because, again, language sometimes evolves. So, for example, today in 21st century America, The word bad used to just mean, well, that's bad. But now, for example, if you're watching a basketball game and somebody makes an amazing move, you might say, wow, that was one bad move. And what you mean is that it was good. It was amazing that they were able to do that. Well, language has evolved in that. It can be used in a different way. The word world is that way, isn't it? We hear the word world and we think planet. But when Jesus said, God so loved the world, he clearly was talking about his human creation. He was talking about people. God loves his human creation. When John would say, 1 John 2 and 15, don't love the world. He was not talking about the planet. He was talking about any system or arrangement that's antagonistic to God. And so when you read in 2 John those two words, truth and love, I'm just saying that they have to be interpreted in the way that John meant them when he wrote them at the end of the first century. And so what did he mean by that? Let's think about, for example, let's just think about the word love. The word love, we use love today to refer primarily to feelings, to emotions that we have. And so we talk about loving something and we mean that we have a feeling about that. We have an emotion about that. But in the first century, it was much more an issue of a commitment rather than a feeling. Now, the commitment may have been motivated and may have resulted from a feeling, but it dealt primarily with feeling that had moved to action. I can give you a clear illustration of that in the previous book, in the book of 1 John chapter 4. In This Is Love, that we not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so there's a pretty good definition of love, that love is sacrificial and love takes the first step. And so love is sacrificial and it moves on behalf of good for someone else. In this case, while we were the enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Paul would say to the Romans, Christ died for us. And so love in the first century, you know this, being good Bible students, it was the idea of seeking the good of someone who really has no claim on us. If you want to see that even more clearly, you think about John 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men, that you should also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love one for another. Now in our church family here at Temple Terrace, we've talked about this verse countless times. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus said, look, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love each other. But we've talked about the fact there wasn't anything new in that. That is as old as Leviticus 19 and verse 18. I am the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so there wasn't anything new in that. The new, of course, was the little phrase, as I've loved you. And so in our church family here, we've talked about that a lot. And we've asked the question, how did Jesus love his apostles? Well, he loved them sacrificially. And he loved them tangibly. And he loved them forgivingly. And he loved them prayerfully. And he loved them endlessly. John 13, in the beginning of verse 1, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And the point of that is that he loved them in very real, tangible, meaningful kinds of ways. And that was love in the first century. The other word that John uses is the word truth. And when John uses the word truth in 2 John, he's talking about revealed truth, spiritual truth, God's truth. He's talking about John 17:17 truth. When Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth, your word is truth. Now, we live in a very strange time regarding spiritual truth. I mean, we live in a time where the very common belief, even about spiritual truth, is, look, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? Because we don't really say that about anything else. In finance or medicine or aeronautics, nobody says, look, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. If you say that in those three areas, you'll end up either bankrupt or sick or dead. So nobody says that in those areas. But we come to spiritual truth, revealed truth, God's truth, and suddenly it's the idea, look, you have your truth about that and I have mine. Now that's why last Sunday morning in our church family, we talked about really in the first half of this lesson. We talked about the fact that that's why the Bible goes to some length to say, look, we've got to respect the truth. Solomon said, Proverbs 23 and 23, you've got to buy the truth and sell it not. You've got to make sure that you respect and honor the truth that God has revealed, that you deal with it in a certain way, because it's not human truth, it's God's truth. And we said last Sunday morning, that means that we've got to respect the source of truth. And the source of truth, of course, is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For as Jesus would say to Pilate in John 18, the beginning of verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And that was so important to Jesus that in John 12 and 48, he said, look, the word that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge a man in the last day. And so he is the source of truth, and we have to respect that. And then thirdly, we said last week, that means we've got to respect the challenge of the truth. And the challenge of truth really is twofold. It is on the one hand that some truth is hard to hear. You know, Jesus said, you shall know truth and truth will make you free. But he could have easily have said, you shall know truth, but truth will be hard to hear sometimes. Because sometimes God says things to us that we don't want to hear. And the second hard, challenging truth is that sometimes before truth makes us well, it may make us miserable. And so, the challenge of truth. And then last Sunday, we said we've got to respect the responsibility of truth. And the responsibility of truth is multifold, isn't it? We talked about the fact that means that we've got to be discerning. We've got to weigh what we hear by the plumb line of God's word. We've got to be supportive of those who teach and preach unadulterated, pure gospel. We've got to be studious. We've got to be those individuals of Acts 17 and 11 who were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word of God with readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not those things were so. And then we've got to be courageous. We've got to do what Jesus said in Matthew 10, that if you will own me before men, I will own you before my Father. And then we said we've got to be consistent. We've got to live a life that is consistent with that truth. And so love and truth. And again, let me say, ladies and gentlemen, that both of those are absolutely essential, because truth without love leads to harshness. Truth without love leads to harshness. Truth without love leads to a harsh, insensitive disposition toward others. Let me say this clearly. There is nothing noble. There is nothing Christ-like in holding truth with a bad attitude or standing for truth through carnal methods. There's nothing noble about that. My friend D. Bowman used to say, look, you can be lost for believing and teaching error with a good attitude, but you can also be lost for believing and teaching truth with a bad attitude. Truth without love leads to harshness. That's why multiple times in the Bible you find correction and kindness connected together, right? So Galatians 6 and beginning in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. What did he say? In a spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, truth without love leads to harshness. But here's the other side of that equation. Love without truth leads to license. And that's a problem. Love without truth leads to license, freedom, to go beyond the boundaries of God's word. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that there are times, according to 2 Timothy 4 and 2, that we are called upon to reprove and to rebuke. Not just encourage, but to reprove and to rebuke. There are times, Romans 14 and verse 12, that we need to be admonished. There are times, Galatians 2 and 11, that we need to be corrected when our attitudes and words and actions don't plumb with God's word. I think that's why we have those examples that we do in the Bible. That David needed Nathan, and the Apostle Peter needed the Apostle Paul to speak plainly to him. The Corinthians needed the correction of Scripture, and all of us need the illumination of Scripture to shine into the dark places in our life, the blind spots of our lives. And if we will do that, ladies and gentlemen, if we will balance truth and love, it will help us make identification both of what is true and what is false. I've always loved the illustration of FBI agents who specialize in detecting counterfeit currency. That they don't spend hour after hour after hour studying the counterfeit currency. They spend hour after hour after hour after hour studying the genuine. And the point of that is they become so intimately familiar with the truth that the faults becomes obvious. And I would just say to you that if we can indoctrinate our hearts, if we can indoctrinate our hearts with pure and unadulterated truth, if we can do what Paul said to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 1, if we can become so familiar with sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, to the point that we can immediately recognize something that doesn't ring true, then we've done ourselves a great service with that. So, with that, I want to leave you this morning with three quick things and the lesson's yours. It won't take me very long. But I want to give you this morning three poisons that means we need to avoid. If we understand, if we accept what we have just said about truth and love and the balance between the two, then I think it would become obvious that there are three poisons along this line that we've got to avoid. So let me share them with you quickly in the lesson, George. Here they are. Number one is a different Jesus. We've got to avoid anybody who teaches a different Jesus than the Jesus that we are taught in the New Testament. Now, here's what John said about that in 2 John and verse 7. He said, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, let me say that specifically. There is a context here, and we ought to acknowledge that. Specifically, there's a type of Gnosticism that argued that the flesh is evil, and so Jesus could not have come in the flesh. But could I just submit to you this morning that that's not the only wrong Jesus that sometimes is presented? That there are a lot of Jesuses that are floating around in the religious world today. Probably the most popular Jesus that is taught today is kind of a Mr. Rogers Jesus. A Mr. Rogers kind of Jesus. That there's only one side of Jesus, and it's the kind side. It's the sweater and be kind to everybody side. And that's an important side. It's kind of the commercials, you know, he gets us. And that's the side of Jesus that is emphasized to the exclusion of anything else. And don't misunderstand me this morning. Don't misunderstand me for a moment. Let's be really, really honest here. That compassionate, inclusive, loving, kind, generous Jesus is absolutely to our indispensable to our salvation and our life. And I am grateful beyond words that is the Jesus of Hebrews 7 and verse 25 who ever lives to make intercession for us before the very throne of God. And so I love that side of Jesus. I'm grateful. We would be lost without that side of Jesus, without any doubt. But we need to be honest about the fact that there's another side of Jesus that nobody wants to talk about. And in particular, it seems like that there's just a segment today, and particularly even among our brethren, they just want to talk about that one side of Jesus to the exclusion of this side, where Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, I want you to consider the goodness and the severity of God. You know, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So in this passage where he's talking about the Father, and he says, look, there's a good side and a severe side to God. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Even I can figure out that Jesus is saying, you know, that's true of me also. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. He has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. But that's a side of Jesus nobody wants to talk about at all. But remember where we began this morning. That balance is essential. And so we have to balance those two sides of Jesus. If we read again the verse that we read a moment ago in verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. But I would submit to you that John really wasn't so concerned about people in the world who had no connection to Christianity and what influence they might have had on Christians. He was much more concerned about those who would find an audience with Christians. He was much more concerned about those who would teach a different version, a different Jesus, to Christians from Christians. And it's why in the next verse he said, you must watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but you may have and win a full reward. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we have so many of the warnings that we do in the New Testament. Have you ever thought about that? It's why, for example, we have the very warning of Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 15 when he said, look, there are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's interesting that the mountain message, when Jesus was talking and giving, as it were, a constitution of the kingdom, that he said, don't miss this. They're going to be among you. There will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And they'll be hard to identify. When Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus on the Isle of Miletus. He said, even among your own selves, men will arise, and they will speak perverse things to draw disciples after themselves, not after the Lord. Peter warned about that. And Peter said, there were false prophets among the people, and there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And Peter's just saying, look, we got to keep our eyes open. And then finally, John, this same writer would say in 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What does that mean? That means, gentlemen, if you are in this room today and you are a shepherd in a local congregation, it means that God has given you the commission. As the Holy Spirit puts you into that role, it means that you've got to protect that flock from the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. If you're a mom or a dad and you have children in your family, it means that you've got to protect your kids from Christians online who are much more interested in creating a following for themselves than following the truth of God. It means that we've got to avoid the poison of anything that smacks of a different Jesus. And secondly, we've got to avoid the poison of a different boundary. A different boundary. And John talked about that. Next verse in our passage today. Listen to what he said. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. I don't know how much more plain John could have been about that. When he says, look, whoever transgresses, whoever doesn't stay within the realm, the boundary of the Word of God, he doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And he forfeits his place with God. Paul, by the way, said the same thing to the Corinthians when he said, I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not, look at what he said, not to go beyond what is written. Look at that, ladies and gentlemen. Paul said this. John said this. We got to be careful that we don't, listen to him, don't go beyond what is written. If you're taking notes this morning, could I just submit to you this? That we've got to be extremely careful with those who promote speculative arguments, reading things into the Bible that are not there. Individuals who would take our culture, we talked about this last Sunday here, individuals who would take our culture and try to filter the Bible through our culture rather than filtering the culture through the Bible. We've got to be so careful about that. Paul would write to his young protege, Timothy, some familiar words, words that we have all memorized a long time ago. And Paul put it this way. He said, look, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker doesn't need to be ashamed. How do you do that? He said, Timothy, you will do that by rightly dividing the word of truth. The newer translations say by handling aright the word of truth. When I was a boy, my dad was always working something with wood. And you know that old carpenter's philosophy of you measure twice, cut once. And Paul just says, look, that's the way you got to deal with the word of God. You got to be careful with the way you handle the word of God. Because in the next verse, he said, you've got to shun profane and idle babblings because they just increase to ungodliness. Things that are outside the boundaries of God's word, they don't produce anything that is akin to godliness. And he concluded that thought by saying, their message will spread like cancer. That kind of a message spreads, no doubt about it. But it spreads like cancer and it destroys as it goes. Tell me, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't describe a lot of what we read on social media today. Where it's kind of like the wild, wild west. Paul would write to Timothy and he said, the goal of this commandment is love. Love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. But then he said, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Tell me that doesn't sound like a lot that we read on social media today. And so I say it again, we've got to be careful. We need to help our kids be careful with those who promote speculative arguments, reading things into the Bible that simply are not there. And let me ask you, what is that? What is that? I mean, if you were to boil that down, extract the essence, what is that? I will tell you what that is. That is the age-old practice of denigrating, mocking, minimizing, dismissing the need for Bible authority for what we do. And I know exactly that as soon as I say the word authority, there is always a segment of my audience, their eyes roll back in their head and they say, please, not that again. But the fact of the matter is that we need to hear that. We need to know exactly how to determine what to do as the will of God. And I got to tell you, I expect the world to minimize the authority of God. I expect the world to denigrate how we might determine the authority of God. But I got to tell you, I don't expect to hear that from the people of God. I didn't expect to hear that not long ago on a podcast, a gospel preacher say that he had studied and grown beyond command, example, and inference. And my thought was, well, what have you studied and grown beyond too? Because that's just the way we communicate. That's the way human beings communicate with each other. As Doy Moyer calls it, it is tell and show and imply. And it's just the way we talk. It's just the way God made us to communicate. So what have you studied and grown beyond too, if it's not that? I mean, Jesus was forever saying, look, how do you read the law? What is written in the law? God told Israel twice, Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 23, don't move the ancient boundary stones. But we seem to have individuals who want to pick up those boundary stones and throw them as far away from themselves as they can and then encourage others to do the same because they found something new, something novel, something that somehow good brethren, honest brethren, learned brethren have just missed for generations. We've got to avoid the poison of a different boundary. And third, we've got to avoid the poison of a different loyalty. When John was wrapping up what he was saying here, now he'll have a conclusionary writing at the end that we didn't read, but when he concludes the doctrinal part of this little treatise, here's what he said. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It would be easy, I think, to read that and to read into it some things that are not there. That is not license to rudeness. It is not freedom to be rude. It is not permission to misbehave toward other individuals. It is not saying that every disagreement demands that we draw a line in the sand. It is not saying that if you misspeak about something important that you become a bad person. Because we all misspeak sometimes, don't we? I was thinking about that when I was writing that this week, and I remembered a time several years ago, one of our members, Mark Fielding, right over here, Mark was going to have open heart surgery. And so I'm at the hospital, and I'm with Pat and Mark, and we pray together. And they come to get Mark to take him to surgery, and the nurse says, hey, you can go with us through the elevator. And so Pat and I, we walk through the elevator, and they roll Mark in the elevator facing us. And as the door is closing, I say to Mark, I'll see you on the other side. That was not my finest moment. I are a professional speaker, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we all misspeak from time to time. We all say things in a way that we wish we could pull those words back and have another shot at that. But it is saying something. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't greet him into your house. It is saying, ladies and gentlemen, that when teaching is deliberately done, that if followed, will cause souls to be lost, then that individual is not worthy of our fellowship, our pulpit, or our finances. It is saying something. Well, Carl Wallenda, he was famous, he was healthy, he was safe, he was sound, until he lost his balance. And when he lost his balance, it was deadly. You know, God made us. God made us to be physically and spiritually well, so long as we maintain balance in our physical and spiritual lives. Here's the bottom line of what we've talked about this morning. If we love God, we'll obey God. John talks about that throughout 1 John. Picks up the theme in 2 John. If we love God, we'll obey God. And secondly, if we obey God, we'll love others. Because those two cannot be separated. They are inseparable. Again, 2 John and verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus. Look at this. In truth and love. Isn't that interesting, ladies and gentlemen, how he begins that book? He says, grace, mercy, and peace. Those can all be yours. You can have God's grace, you can have God's mercy, you can have God's peace. But if you're going to have that, you have to have that from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Everybody wants grace, mercy, and peace. But the only way you have it is in truth and love. Daniel did such a beautiful job this morning talking to us about how God opened his heart to us. We who did not deserve anything. And yet he opened his heart to us in love. He asked that we walk according to the parameters of truth. Both as his children, but also as those who as yet are not his children. That we simply say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. That we say with the prophet, command me, and I will obey. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've come into this room this morning, you've been studying the Bible, you know that today is the day that you need to be buried in baptism so that you can walk in newness of life. You can leave today and have grace and mercy and peace. And so if that's the response you need to make to God today, or if you need to come home to God in some way and we can help you in a public way, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.